And I welcome you to come right on up. Anybody got any takers? Here we go. Come on up here and join me if you're between the ages of 3 and 10. Here they come. Yeah, it's going to take a little getting used to that, right? You're not used to coming up here on the stage with me. So this is the second time. Some of you were here last time, and some of you are here for the first time, but I'm just glad that you're here. So what we're going to do to start out with tonight, what we're going to start with each time, is remembering our books of the Bible. Now, some of you may not know them just real well just yet, but we're going to learn them, and the adults are going to help us. So everybody join in as we say the books of the Bible. We'll start with the Old Testament. There are 39 books. Wow, 39 in the Old Testament, and they're kind of tough, particularly toward the end, but we're going to learn them together. Ready? Take a big deep breath. Ready? Here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Now, were you looking at the index to your Bible to make sure I was right on that? I didn't leave any out, did I? Randy, did I leave any out? Okay, I got them. All right, very good. So that's the Old Testament, 39 books. Here's 27 in the New Testament, and you probably know those a little bit better. So here we go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. Great job, everybody, with the books of the Bible. So I want to ask you a question. Raise your hand if sometimes you have a hard time remembering things. Anybody having a hard time remembering things? What is it sometimes that you have a hard time remembering? Is there something that sometimes you forget? What do you forget sometimes that you have a hard time remembering?
Probably answers on a test.
Answers on a test. Yeah, that's kind of tough sometimes. Somebody else, what do you have a hard time remembering?
The books of the Bible.
Yes, the books of the Bible. That's right. So we're going to work on that. Each time we're going to work on that. James, what do you have a hard time?
I agree with Camden.
You agree with Camden. Okay, yeah, that's kind of tough. Anything else you have a hard time remembering? Sometimes you just forget it. Anybody else, Ryder?
Erlyn's birth date.
Erlyn's birth date. Yep. I'll let you in on a little secret. Sometimes Daddy has a hard time with that too. And what about you, Erlyn? Something you have a hard time remembering? You have a hard time remembering what you forget sometimes? Yeah? Okay, what about you? Oh, I see a hand over here. What do you have a hard time remembering sometimes?
What I say.
What you say? What did I say? Okay. You know, sometimes maybe anybody ever have a hard time? What about you? What do you have a hard time remembering? It's okay. Big deep breath. We're all friends here. Yeah. Okay, I'll give you just a minute, okay? You'll think of it in just a second. You know what? Sometimes, what about, anybody have a hard time remembering your address? Where you live? Have a hard time remembering that sometimes? Or maybe have a hard time remembering what mommy's phone number is? Maybe it's kind of have a hard time remembering that. So you got to try to work on that. So sometimes we have a hard time remembering things, and we need a little bit of help to remember things. Guess what? You see this on my finger right here? I wear this every day. Anybody know what that helps me to remember? Let's see. Who have I not picked on? Anybody? Let's see. I'll come back over here. What does that help me remember?
That you have a wife.
That I have a wife. That's right. I wasn't sure whether you said life or wife, but I tell you, I wasn't married for 10 years, and it didn't feel like I had much of a life. So, yeah, it helps to be married, yeah. So, what else? What does that help me remember?
That you won't, break up with your wife.
That's right. Exactly. I don't want to break up with my wife, especially since she's your mother. And
Because that you got married?
Yeah, remember that I got married. I don't want to forget that, do I? So, yeah, what else? Okay, this may be a dangerous question, right? What about it?
That you love her till death.
You got it. You got it. That I love her till death. You got it. So I'll tell you what, sometimes we need little reminders, don't we? Do you ever use something to help you remember things? Maybe you write down a note, or back sometimes people say you tie a string on your finger to help you remember. What do you use sometimes to help you remember things?
My mom tells me.
Yep, she can kind of help remember, right? What about it?
To, like, wake me up, I use an alarm clock.
Yeah, that's a good reminder. Yeah, that helps you to be able to remember to wake up. Well, let me share something with you, okay? So, in Soul Train, who's in Soul Train with the children's program downstairs? Okay, great. I'm so happy you're coming to Soul Train. What have you been studying about recently in Soul Train? Can you remember the Bible story you've been studying about? Oh, here we go. We got a new participant.
Noah,
exactly. You've been listening. And what did Noah do? What did he do?
Built the ark.
And he built the ark. And what did he put on the ark? Do you remember what he put on the ark?
Animals.
How many animals did he put on the ark?
Five.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. It was a lot of animals. It was two of every clean animal. No, unclean animal. Two of every unclean animal, a pair. And then seven of every unclean animal. And so there were lots and lots of animals on the ark. So on the ark, Noah and his family are saved from what?
The flood.
From the flood. And the world is brand new whenever Noah gets off the ark with all of those animals. And then God puts something as a reminder to help us to never forget, because sometimes we forget things and we need a reminder. So anybody know what the reminder was? What was the reminder that was put to help Noah and all of us remember?
A rainbow.
And what does the rainbow remind us of? What is it supposed to teach us?
That we know that God will never flood the earth again.
Yes, good answer. We got some people been listening in their Bible class, and I'm so happy that you've been listening. So that beautiful rainbow is put in the sky, and guess what? It's about to be springtime, we hope. It's about to be springtime, and whenever it's in springtime, there's lots of rain. And when there's rain, then there's sunshine. And when the sun comes through those raindrops, sometimes we see beautiful colors in the sky of a beautiful rainbow. So this spring, when you see a rainbow in the sky, I want you to remember, it's put there to remind us of something, to remind us that God loves us and that God would never flood the earth again with another flood. And so we remember the story of Noah when we see that rainbow, and we remember that, you know what? God saw Noah and he saved Noah because Noah loved God and he did what God told him to do. So let's remember that, okay? Let's sing a song. What song? You got a favorite Sunday school song that you'd like for us to sing? You got one in your mind? All right. This is a Sunday school song. You got a song?
Blue Skies and Rainbows.
Oh, that's a perfect song. Blue Skies and Rainbows. Let's do it. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Tall mountains, green valleys, the beauty that surrounds me all make me aware of the one who made it all. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Great job. Well, let's get real quiet. I want us to get real quiet, quiet as a church mouse, and we want to be real quiet. And what we're going to do is, when we get quiet, we're going to bow our heads, we're going to close our eyes, and we're going to talk to God. And remember, whenever we pray, we're not just saying words into the air, we're talking to the God of heaven. So you ready to talk to him? Let's all talk together. Our God in heaven, we love you so much. You're such an awesome God. You are so much bigger than we are, but yet you love us so much. Thank you that you saved Noah and his family through the flood. And because of that, we're here today. So help us to remember you always and what you've done for us to save us, to remember Jesus and all that he did, and to live our life always, never, always remembering and never forgetting just how much you love us, and to follow your ways because you want what's best for us. I thank you for all these children, and I pray that you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's what we're going to do. You know, did you notice when we sing the books of the Bible each week that it's a little easier to sing the New Testament sometimes, or to say the New Testament than the Old Testament? Why do you think that is? Why is it easier, do you think?
Because there's more books.
Okay, well, there's more books, so that makes it a little bit more tough. But then there may be another reason, too, that's a little bit easier, do you think? Why do you think, James?
We can read it in the Bible.
Okay, we can read it in the Bible. That's right. Why else do you think?
Because there's harder words in the Old Testament.
Yeah, some of those names in the Old Testament are a little bit harder. But you know, one of the reasons I think it's a little easier is that it's kind of hard to put that Old Testament, the Old Testament list, into a song. But we sing the New Testament, don't we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We sing it. And you know, when we sing, it's easier to remember sometimes the things we want to learn. So that's what you're doing on Sunday night. When you leave here in just a second, you're going to go with Miss Kathy over there and Miss Teresa, who are working so hard to teach you some songs, not just any songs, but songs that help you to remember Scripture, because it's so important to remember what God's Word says. So I want you to pay real careful attention tonight, and I want you to work real hard to learn the songs that they teach you so that you can remember the Scripture, okay? So as you get ready to go, I've got a little treat for you for coming up here with me tonight. So everybody, real quickly, gather around, and you get you one of these little treats real quickly. Just grab you one. I promise they're all good ones. And you get you one, and then you'll go over there to the door with Miss Kathy and Miss Teresa, and you'll enjoy that wonderful time learning these songs and learning about Scripture, and you're going to be real good tonight, okay? They're all good, I promise. Every one of them is good. Let's just get one tonight, okay? Just one. All right. You can get one next time. Oh, you want the blue one? Okay. All right. There you go. All right. All right. Very good. All right, I guess I could throw some candy out there to you. Would it help you? Help you to stay awake? It'd help you, Barb? Okay. Somebody was picking on me tonight, and they said that somebody told on me this morning that I talked the whole time during the sermon. The whole time. I said, well, at least I didn't sleep the whole time during the sermon. That would have been really bad. Okay, so welcome. We're so happy you're here. We've got a great crowd for Sunday night tonight. So I'm just so happy, and we've got some guests, and we're happy that you're here too. And just kind of bring you up to speed. This is what we do on small group Sunday nights. As we all gather together, we do something with the kiddos, and this is brand new for us, but I think it's really important for them and for us as a church family. And then we're in the middle of a series that I'm calling One Verse. And so what we've been doing is I've been trying to isolate single verses as we travel through the storyline of Scripture to try to find a single verse in the Bible, in a particular biblical book, that gives us some real insight into who God is, that we might see Him more clearly just one verse at a time. The Bible can be a very intimidating book because just like the kids said tonight, there are a lot of books in the Old Testament alone, not to speak of the New Testament too. Particularly if you're new to the Bible, it can be overwhelming. And as the old adage goes, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So maybe the best way to understand the main gist of what the Bible is trying to communicate to you and me is one verse at a time. That's the theory behind this series, and I'll let you determine whether that's legitimate or not, but I think there's great benefit to be looking at one verse at a time. So tonight we're going to look at yet another one. The particular verse under our consideration tonight is found in the book of Ruth. We're going to look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 16. Ruth chapter 1 in verse number 16. So if you want to be opening your Bible there, you know, if you've got a smartphone, you can just click right to it. But if you've got the old hard copy like I do up here, you may have to do. I must admit to you, I mean, I study the Bible every day, and I still have to sing those songs to find these books sometimes. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, there, Ruth, there she is, right after Judges. And so you're going to find Ruth there. Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 16. Now, to bring us up to speed, before we actually look at this verse, let me lead you into the context of what's happening here. This story, which is a beautiful story of redeeming love, the book of Ruth is just, you know, people know the book of Ruth, even those that are not particularly religious or have been to church very much. The book of Ruth is a relatively well-known story, and it's one that you hear often because usually, or it's very common at weddings to hear the verse we're going to look at tonight, at least it and maybe a few others, read from the book of Ruth. And so people are generally familiar with this story. But the story itself, this small little book of the Old Testament, is set... It's a narrative, a short little story set in the time frame of the time of the judges that we looked at in the last lesson in this series. It's in the time of the judges. If you just flip back one page previously to Ruth 1, you'll see the last verse of Judges chapter 21, which says in verse 25, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." There was chaos, cultural brokenness in Israel. There was not really strong leadership. And so people are doing like they do when they're left to their own devices, and people are doing what they feel like is right in their own eyes. They don't have the kind of leadership that they need. And so keep that in mind, because there's not yet a king in Israel when this story is set. And that is so important to note, because that truth... that there's no king in Israel, I am convinced, is the reason why the book of Ruth is recorded. That the entire narrative is setting up something that is coming. Okay, so keep that in mind. It was a time of famine in Ruth chapter 1. This famine, if you see that early on in verse number 1, in the days when the judges ruled, you see there? There was a famine in the land. Now, why was there a famine in the land? I don't think you have to read between the lines too much to feel like, well, because it was in the time of the judges when everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, they're not following after God or necessarily living the way God would want them to live, and there's immorality and wickedness, that probably this is a famine sent as punishment or corrective discipline over God's people. Frequently in the Law of Moses, one passage comes to mind, Deuteronomy 32:24, which says that whenever God's people get off the path, that sometimes God will send disciplinary action to try to get them back on the right path, and sometimes He's specific. Sometimes God sends famine for that purpose. And it seems as if that is why this famine is occurring. Now, what's so interesting is that there's a man we're introduced to by the name of Elimelech in verse number 2, and Elimelech is a man who is from Bethlehem in Judah, we see in verse number 1. Bethlehem, which should ring bells for you, that's where he's from. And the word Bethlehem literally means house of bread. He lives in the house of bread, but there is no bread. He lives in the place that's supposed to be ground zero for the blessing of God, but God has removed His blessing. And so rather than doing what we should do when God sends discipline our way and be very introspective and penitent and change the course of our life, Elimelech instead flees. He leaves the house of bread, Bethlehem, to go to another country outside of the borders of God's people to try to find blessing elsewhere. He goes to the land of Moab. And when he goes there, he carries with him, of course, his wife Naomi and their two sons. And when they go to the land of Moab, their two sons intermarry with Moabite women. In due course of time, Elimelech dies, and so do also the two sons, leaving then Naomi, and leaving, this says Orpah there, but leaving Naomi and leaving also Ruth. So the two are there, and the men have died. And Ruth decides, verse number 6 says, when she hears that the Lord has come to the aid of the people and has provided food back in Judah, she determines to return back to Judah. So here's the situation. And that says Ruth, but that's supposed to be Naomi. Boy, I got it all mixed up on the slides, don't I? Okay, so Naomi is deciding to return back to Judah. And as she decides to do that, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, whose husband is dead, makes a grand statement to Naomi in verse number 16. Ruth replies, as Naomi is leaving, she says to Ruth, "You just stay in Moab, I'm going back home." And Ruth replies, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Now, in the next verse, which I don't have on the screen, she says, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And then she says, "May the Lord," and the word there, if you notice in most translations, is capitalized. That's the divine name, that's Yahweh. "May Yahweh deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So, this is really amazing to consider. Because Ruth was not among God's people. She was a foreigner, a Moabitess. And for her to confess the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and say to her mother-in-law, Naomi, "Don't tell me to stay here. I'm going to go wherever you go. I want to stay where you're going to stay. I want your people to be my people, and I want your God, Yahweh, to be my God." This foreign woman outside of the nation of Israel has been converted to the true God. In a very large sense, the book of Ruth, although I don't think this is its main thrust, which I'll talk about in just a minute what that is, the book of Ruth in many ways is a book all about evangelism. But Naomi, like us, is not the best evangelist. Notice that she's not urging Ruth to come with her and make Yahweh her God. In fact, she's trying to say, "Stay where you're at." But apparently there was something so appealing and convicting and overwhelming by the life that Naomi was living and the impact that her God had had upon her, that even though she doesn't say the right words, there is something attractive about Naomi's faith. And Ruth wants to go with her. And that shows the power of your faith being lived out in relationship. This relationship was so strong that Ruth wants to be with Naomi, and she not only wants to be with Naomi, she wants to be with Naomi's God. So there's a real emphasis here on the witness that we can have for God. Because what God did Ruth serve? Most likely, being a Moabitess, she served the Moabite god Chemosh, which is described for us in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 29. It was a fish-like god. You see, this was not the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God Yahweh. She served a false, idolatrous god. And yet, because of this relationship that Naomi and Ruth enjoy together, it results in Ruth's conversion to Yahweh, which we see here in verses 16 and 17, which shows me that Ruth, although by her nationality, is not an Israelite. She is, as what the Apostle Paul would call in Romans 2, a Jew inwardly. You see, and that's what matters most, is who are you on the inside? And Ruth had been impacted by the relationship that she had with her mother-in-law and the faith that she saw demonstrated. As they return back to Judah, Ruth then is sent by her mother-in-law Naomi to glean in the field of a man by the name of Boaz. Boaz is a near kinsman to her late husband Elimelech. And being a near kinsman, he has great potential to function as a redeemer for the family, which you see described in chapter 4. Why did the family need a redeemer? Because the family line has been broken. The two sons have died, and there is no there's no indication that the family line is going to continue. And therefore, the only way it could continue is for there to be a redemption of the family line through what is called levirate marriage. And so through this marriage, there could be a redemption of the line. The family line was threatened with extinction, you see in chapter 4 and verse 10. And part of the reason for that was not only the death of these two sons, but there was some real baggage back in the family tree. There was an individual back some time ago in this family by the name of Perez who was born into an illegitimate union, which you see described in the book of Genesis and seems to be indicated in chapter 4 and verse 12, which may be why that David would write, here's a little bit of a teaser for what I want to get to, but David would write in Psalm 51 and verse 5 that he was born in iniquity or born in sin. I don't think he's saying that he was born sinful, but he's describing the fact that there was this sinful act that had occurred back in the family line. And as a result, the family line was broken and would have been until it could be cleansed in the 10th generation, according to Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 2. And so it seems that time is upon them if the line is redeemed, which Boaz will function as this near kinsman redeemer. Just as a side note, let me say that I think that idea of a near kinsman redeemer that can bring redemption and healing to the brokenness of a human family is certainly a foreshadowing of the imagery of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, there's just one of the most impactful verses that describes Jesus' heart for you and me. It says there that Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. Because Jesus was made in all ways like we as a human being. And as a human, He identifies with you and me. And He functions as a redeemer for broken humanity. And the reason He can function that way is because He didn't give up on us. Because He loves us and considers us His family, His brothers and His sisters. So, the purpose of the book of Ruth, in many ways, I think, is indicated in chapter 4, because when Boaz then eventually does ask Ruth to marry him, the two are married, and as a result, Naomi gains an heir, which she considers almost as if a child of her own. You see in chapter 4, verse number 16, "Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son, she has an heir,' and they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David." And then notice how the book ends. "This then is the healing of that broken family line that had started with the brokenness of the sin of Perez." Verse number 18. "This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse." And the book of Ruth ends with this climactic statement, the whole reason why the book was written, "And Jesse the father of David." When was the book of Ruth written? During the time of the judges, when there was no king in Israel. Israel needed a king. They would eventually get a king, but the king that they so desperately needed was a king that was after God's own heart. In many ways, the book of Ruth is giving us a narrative historical story that explains how David came to be a man after God's own heart. and you trace it back in the spiritual lineage, and it has to do with a foreign woman who was not even an Israelite in the land of Moab, who was converted even over the haphazard tripping over herself language of a woman, Naomi. And even though she had fled with her husband away from Bethlehem, the house of bread, to try to find blessing in a far land, she, even in that far land, carried with her the inward faith that she shared, that she knew of her God, Yahweh. And it so impacted Ruth that Ruth said, I want your God to be my God. And so the application, I think, that we're just forced to find from this story is that you and I must never underestimate the power of our influence that we have in our relationships. You know, it breaks my heart sometimes whenever, you know, you look and you see all of us, we make the best of efforts. We really try. I mean, I see this church building is filled with people that really love God and want to be what God wants you to be. But isn't it heartbreaking whenever you see that sometimes even in our best efforts, we just kind of mess it up? You know, it's heartbreaking when you see parents that really, it's so sobering. You think, man, I want my children to know God, and you do your best, and they have to make their own decisions, and sometimes don't make the best of decisions, sometimes maybe choose to walk away or not live the way you'd want them to live, and you say, man, Did I not do it right? Or what could I have done different? Or did I mess up? This I know. If you're living in a lane of faithfulness to God, and you're living what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction, never underestimate what people around you in your relationships are seeing and how they're being impacted, and the seeds that your example and your life of devotion is planting in the hearts of the people that you're encountering in your relationships. Never underestimate that. You may not see the harvest immediately, but the impact is there. So keep down that lane of faithfulness. Keep walking that long direction of obedience. And never underestimate. You may be in a far land of Moab, around foreign people that don't know the true God, but you live obediently in that context, and you never know the impact that people seeing you be true to your God can have upon them. You might impact somebody you never even thought you would because you stumbled over yourself at work and you had an opportunity to encourage somebody to a conversation to be with God, and maybe you said exactly the opposite. And it's like, man, what was I thinking? I didn't say the right thing or do the right thing. Naomi didn't. She told her, go back home. What? Why would you tell her to go back home? And yet, what mattered was the influence, because she had been so influenced by that relationship that Ruth comes grabbing her and says, don't tell me to leave. I want to go where you go. I want to stay where you stay. I want your people to be my people and your God, my God. So listen, I'm saying this to me, I'm saying this to all of us, we must never underestimate the power that our relationships can have and the influence that we have on people. Even if you feel like you're not having any, don't be discouraged, don't grow weary in well-doing, but stay on the course of devotion and faithfulness, and trust that God is using that in sometimes ways that you can't even see or know, to have an impact on the people around you. It had an impact on Ruth, and that's how we got David, a man after God's own heart. And if you know the storyline of Scripture, that's how we got Jesus. So, what do we see about God tonight from this one verse? Again, the verse, Deuteronomy 1. Let me just read it one more time. Ruth 1, verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. One of the things that I think I see more clearly about God in the book of Ruth, and you know, you got to pay attention to the flow of what God is doing and the heart of God through the entire storyline of Scripture. Because if you don't pay attention, you'll miss some key things. It is true that God, among all the nations of the world, chose this insignificant small nation, Israel. He chose them not because of anything he had done, but he tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, I just chose you because I chose you, because I love you. And he chose Israel to be an example to the world so the world could see through his working of through them on the world stage who God is. He was going to reveal himself through them. And that relationship got muddied along the way, and they weren't always faithful to him, and they weren't always the witnesses to the world that they should have been. And sometimes they became very arrogant and prideful, thinking, yeah, God chose us, and that means that we're better than everybody else. No, it meant that you're supposed to be a light to everybody else. But they became very arrogant and prideful about it. And even you read the book of the Old Testament, sometimes you might be inclined to think, well, God in the Old Testament just cared about the Jews. He just cared about Israel. He didn't care about anybody else. And so then when Jesus comes, it's like a revelation somehow that all of a sudden Jesus is welcoming all nations to himself. Wow, that's great. It was always the plan. When God made his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, he said, Abraham, here's the plan. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you a family. Yes. But through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you start to get glimpses through the books of the Old Testament, in books like Jonah, with God's care and concern over another foreign nation called in the city of Nineveh. He's concerned with them. And here in Ruth, you see that we get Jesus because God is even concerned about this Moabitess woman named Ruth. And so God is always seeking the lost. No matter what nationality or no matter where you're from or what your past is, if you are looking, if you are receptive, you need to know the truth that God is seeking you. God is the hound of heaven, and he is always seeking after the lost. Jesus makes that abundantly clear, but it's true here too. And God can redeem brokenness. You think, man, I look back up my family river. You know, each one of us can look back up the flow of our family rivers. And you are today a result of the things that have been thrown in the river upstream that have flown, that have come down the stream to you that make you the person that you are. For some of us, there have been really wonderful things that have been put in the river, life-giving things, blessings upon blessings that we are the recipients of, and we stand on the shoulders of giants because these great things have come downstream. But for some of us, there was pollution and sewage upstream, and it has impacted our lives. And you think, man, boy, I've just got a lot of brokenness in my family line. I want you to know that no matter what has come, been thrown in your family river upstream, that God has the power to redeem it. God can redeem any broken family and any family line. If you will be receptive to God seeking you and being active in your life, you can forever change the stream of the direction of your family river and cut a new channel. And some of you are cutting that channel right now, and some of you are here today because your parents cut a new channel for you. You see, you got to plot that direction and determine that path. But God can redeem it, and he can work through you and in you to heal that brokenness of any family line. God's power, you see, can work through us. Even whenever and I take great comfort in Naomi, because I know that I don't always get it right either. Sometimes I would say things. I mean, listen to what she says back in verse number 15. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law," that's Orpah, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." She was telling her to go back to her gods. And what this says to me is that, you know what, there are some times whenever I say the wrong things, I do the wrong things, and I think, oh man, I've just really messed up. But I want you to know tonight that what God can do is that even when we mess up and we don't take the right steps or go the right way like we should, that God's power can still work through you despite your foibles, despite your weaknesses, despite your missteps. When you fall down and you take a wrong step, don't get discouraged and say, I'm going to quit trying. Get back up and let the power of God work through you and keep walking. Keep walking. Because you just never know what God can do through you. Even in the midst of you confessing your frailties, God can still let His power be seen through you. Even through your weakness, sometimes His power is on greater display through your weakness than it is through your strength. And as a result, powerful things can happen and people can be influenced. So I think we see God more clearly through that as well. Well, I hope that tonight, even though I kind of stumbled over myself along the way and the PowerPoint slides were wrong at the first, I hope that through my weakness you see the power of this story and you see the power of this verse. And I hope that you'll be challenged this week to not grow weary, but to realize there is great power in the relationships that we build, and God can do amazing things through our influence. And so let's be committed to walking that same direction of faithfulness and just keep going. Even when we fall down, get back up with the help of God and keep going. Tonight, maybe you're here because you feel like, boy, I've just really messed up this week. And I know that I need God's help. And maybe you just need the prayers of God's family. We'd love to pray with you. Or maybe you need to commit yourself to following Christ. And you're saying, you know what? Now's the time. I've been putting it off too long. I need to choose to follow God and put God absolutely first. And say no to me and yes to Him. And just completely give your life to Him. If you need to come in repentance and baptism, if we can just help you in any way, come to Christ, make Him the Lord and Savior of your life as we stand and as we sing.